Oh, so good being with you guys, and just I'm so excited you're going through the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite sections of scriptures. You just see the so many promises of Jesus, so many promises of the Old Testament, fulfilled and then lived out. And today I entitled this message From Promise to Prayer to Power. And the context of our story is it takes place 50 days after the Passover, in which Jesus was crucified. And the day of Pentecost was one of the three Jewish festivals where the dispersed people of God would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to be able to be at the temple for the celebrations. And it's one Jewish scholar of the first century said that Jerusalem typically probably had a population around 30,000, but it likely swelled to over 100,000 because of the pilgrimage of so many people coming for the Jewish festival. And Pentecost is another way of it was known as the festival of harvest. Isn't that interesting? Just in the Is that a coincidence or is that something God set up, But I look at both of those things. The swelling of Jerusalem, it was the festival of harvest, which, this is the beginning of the great harvest of God's working on people's lives throughout the world. It just shows us God is really strategic. He was and he is. And so Jill, my wife's going to read the text. So let's hear Acts 2, 1 through 13.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all."
Yeah, so we're gonna go through the text, cover most of what just was read, just a little bit more detail. And I think the first few verses, 1 through 4, I see a lesson there. So I'm kind of suggesting that we can tease out three key lessons from this text that can apply to us today. And the first one is that prayer is the conduit between the promise and the power. And see how it starts. Just so interesting, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all together in what place? We're told that back in chapter 1, that they were following through on the instruction of Jesus. He said, "Hey, I have an assignment for you. It's the kingdom message and ministry." And they were aware of what that would look like because of Jesus, on their 3.5 year camping trip with Jesus, they saw him preach and minister the kingdom. He says, so, but to do that, you need to wait for power. And so after the ascension, that's where we find them in chapter 1, verse 14. They're in together in an upper room and they were praying all together. So here they are. So this is the tail end of a 10-day prayer meeting when we pick up with the text. And it says, it goes on, it says, suddenly. Well, suddenly was after 10 days. You know, they were praying the promise. Day one, no power. Day two, no power. Can you imagine? Day eight, no power. They didn't, we look back and this all makes sense. They didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. But suddenly, that's how God sometimes is. You pray and you pray and you pray. And then suddenly something happens that only can be explained by what God is doing. And this promise of power by Jesus, again, it was, and we see in Scripture, the invitation to ask. Jesus, in other places, says, you know, that how many of you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children? But how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so there's something really dynamic and important. If we want to see the link between the clear promises of Jesus of power, we see the promise in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he goes on to talk about what that does. It unleashes the ability to set the captives free, to heal the sick. Or you see Joel 2, which gets, Peter will bring that up in his sermon in the next following stories. You certainly see it in chapter 1, again, the promise of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But it is so linked to prayer. It was, and that's our testimony in seeing God move in supernatural ways to advance the kingdom. There's always somebody praying. There's always people that are pleading the promises of Scripture, of what God has spoken, and to see them come to pass. And now Jesus didn't leave his first followers. It's really interesting. I don't know what people think today, but I don't often think it's the priority of a prayer meeting. I mean, he didn't leave them with a building. He didn't leave them with a program. He didn't leave them with resources. He left them with a prayer meeting. And that's what they had to hold on to until the day of Pentecost. And just notice in the text that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, notice how it's described. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. What we see here is there was an audible manifestation of God's invasion of his empowering presence. They could hear it. It was loud. It was powerful. And we see this is not the only place, but God's Spirit is actually described in the Old Testament as the breath or the wind of God. And so it was a powerful, inexplainable in the natural. It wasn't like a natural windstorm. This was, you know, happening inside a room. And then, but not only was it audible, but it was visible. They saw, and notice how Luke says it, what seemed to be like tongues of fire. It's not that their hair was on fire, but I mean, there's no way to explain it. So Luke has to say, well, as I understood the story, as I heard from those first followers, it seemed like fire was resting on them. Wind, fire. And then it seems that they must have busted out of that upper room because it would not have held the amount of people that heard Peter speak, because it says later when people respond to his message, 3,000 responded to the message. So they must have come out of the house, and then they're this gift of tongues, which we'll talk about in a minute. So there was visible, there was audible, but there was oral anointing, a supernatural ability to speak. And it says, we're real clearly here that this phenomena filled the house. It rested on people, and then it took them into probably the temple court area where it continued. And so here's a lesson from that. Places can be anointed by God as well as people can be anointed by God. We see that there. So the first thing is that prayer is the essential conduit between the promise of God in Scripture and the power of God being poured out for the sake of mission. The second lesson is that power is not an end in itself. It shouldn't be an end in itself. I will say that sometimes in church history, that mistake has been made, but not in this text. This text, it really clearly demonstrates that the power was not an end in itself, but rather a means to the mission of God. Just let me underscore that. The purpose of the power is the mission of God. If we see that in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the whole world." He told us right there in the promise of the Spirit what the purpose of the Spirit's anointing would be. And Acts 2:1 through 13 is the first supernatural cross-cultural outreach. I mean, do you get that? I mean, this was, you know, a very, very unique thing. It's the first fulfillment of Acts 1:8, where all the regions of the world would be touched. And we see that, and look at verse 5. "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under." So they came from all the synagogues, from the dispersion, as I said earlier. "When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because here's what was shocking to them. Because each one, all these people from all these different regions of the world, all these different language groups and dialects and accents, they all came together because they heard their own language, that is their heart language, being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?'" And Galileans were like the unsophisticated, you know, in the U.S., we might call them hillbillies. I don't know what you call it in England, but they were the unsophisticated, you know, folk from Galilee. You know, and here are people that have a unique language, a unique dialect, and people that, I mean, comparatively, you would say they're uneducated, unsophisticated, are speaking in their heart language with not only the language, but the accent. And they're just shocked. How is it possible for this to happen? So, I mean, it's a supernatural enablement for the sake of mission. And it just cut through so many cultural barriers. I mean, talk about contextualizing the gospel. What a powerful example of it. Let me keep my eye on the time. There we go. So the miracle of this, it's really the miracle of other languages. Sometimes we can get confused and think that, you know, all tongues are created equal. With the actual translation is other languages. It's a better way to understand what's going on here in this miracle. It's different than we hear about the tongues that Paul is unpacking in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're not going to go much into that. I just wanted to point out the miracle was the contextualization of the gospel for the sake of all these people groups with other languages. When Paul talks about tongues, he's talking about the certain manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And he calls it in chapter 14, unintelligible language. That's how he defines the tongues he's talking about. The supernatural gift of prayer to God. And it can be private, and that's fine. Paul says celebrate that all day. But if you're in public, because it's unintelligible, it necessitates what? Interpretation, this other gift. They didn't need the gift of interpretation on the day of Pentecost. It was the miracle of them being able to speak languages they didn't naturally know, they'd never learned, and God enabled them to communicate praise and worship and declaration in the heart language of the people from all over the world. Again, just to see how committed God is to see the nations reach with his love, truth, and power. Missiologist Peter Wagner has documented that this miracle has taken place in different times and places throughout the world. I think it's just an interesting thing. I have never seen it, but I trust Dr. Wagner in his observation of that. So God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. What we need may not be that to get the job done, but God wants to pour out his Spirit for the sake of seeing people discover Jesus and begin to follow him and become a part of the movement Jesus started. So the third thing that I love from this text is just the honesty of how people respond differently to an outpouring of God. It was that way. It is that way. I could tell you, Jill and I have you know, were touched by God's power decades ago. And there's one situation in one of our church plants in Southern California where I was preaching and one of those pastoral meetings where a couple comes, they have to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, good. Okay. So they came and talked to me and they said, hey, you know, I'm really sorry, but we're going to have to leave the church. I go, oh, really? That, what a bummer. What happened? Well, you know, it just, in all the focus of what's going on in the church. And I mean, we were a Bible preaching, go through the scriptures, you know, series church, but we also had ministry time and God often would come and touch people in powerful ways. And but this couple said, you know, we just see more of a need for Bible, more Bible content and the focus on the miraculous. It was just too much for us. And I said, okay, God bless you. I'm sure there's a church out there that would be great for you. That same week, another couple came in and they said, oh, I'm sorry to tell you, but we're going to leave the church. And I said, oh, bummer. What's the reason? And they said, well, there's too much emphasis on Bible exposition. We want it to be way more about, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I learned is people are all in different places in terms of their openness, and God loves them all. And we see that in this text, this amazing little story. Look at verse 12. Amazed, some were amazed. We all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So I see four kinds of people described in this text. I'll call the first group of people the soaked. You know, those who are soaked with the anointing of God. And they were in the group. And then I would say the next group, the amazed. You know, the amazed, they were there. They saw the same thing that the next group saw, the perplexed. They were perplexed with honest questions. And people who encounter the presence of God, some are amazed, some are perplexed. There's also often this third, this final group, I call them the sarcastic. Some, however, made fun of them. They mocked them and said they must have had too much wine. So it was outside their experience. It was outside their familiarity. It was outside their comfort zone. And it just moved them to that place of sarcasm. And I think what's amazing is that I think God continued to work with all those people with all their responses, because when Peter preaches, a lot of people were moved from perplexity, confusion, mockery into openness, but not at first. And what I want to say is that's just normal. That's just the way it is. I've noticed that all throughout my career. So you can have the convinced, like the soaked in the Spirit, you have the open. And some of you are just so open, you're so hungry, you're so curious, and that causes amazement when we see somebody get healed. We see, you know, remarkable answers to prayer. There's also probably among us the perplexed, totally cool with honest questions. I call them the discerning, and I think it's a great place to be if is just honest about questions and knowing that we have a safe place with each other. To deal with them. And if you're in a place of that, you know, and I get it, when in the supernatural move of God, there is some wacky stuff that does go on. Can I just hear an amen? And the thing is that it can be easy to get an unsettled heart about that. But I think, again, when God moves in power, it is going to be, if it's really God moving in and through his people, it's going to be remarkable, unfamiliar many times, maybe even the word uncomfortable. And so I just say, let's be cautious about the sarcastic response, because that basically is a posture that can lead to being actually closed off and miss the move of God. So if we find ourselves in that place to kind of move back and say, Lord, I want to be amazed. And if I'm perplexed, I want to be honest about it, but actually deal with my questions and wrestle through them in a safe context of community. I hope these three points stand out to you from the text, that first of all, prayer is the conduit between the promise and the power. We've got to pray, friends. We've got to pray this. The second one, power is not an end in itself, but rather a means to the mission of God. You know, we don't see the early church like having this phenomenal experience of the invasion of God's presence and then starting a conference talking about what happened in the upper room. No, the whole point of that outpouring was what took place. It was the mission of God. And then finally, people respond differently. It's just the way it is. We just want to be honest where we're at and know this, there's always more. And we want the Holy Spirit to bring us from where we are forward in the openness of all who he is, because God is good. The Holy Spirit is God. When there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's an outpouring of God to help us follow Jesus and make him known. I have just three short concluding encouragements I want to give you, friends. And the first of all, I want to encourage you to commit to prayer for God to unleash his promise of power. I think Darren has talked a bit about the importance of spiritual disciplines. They are not an end in themselves, but they create the space for God to do what only he can do. So we want to see God doing remarkable things. We want to see London experience more of Jesus and the effective communication of the gospel and powerful ways to bring transformation. We got to pray. I want to just encourage you to pray among the other things you pray for. Pray for the power to come upon you and upon you as a church fellowship. Secondly, I want to encourage you to seek the power of God for the sake of the mission of God. And just keep the end in mind. It just keeps it more pure. And be, more than anything, remain fascinated with Jesus. Just soak your soul in the reality and the stories and the gospels and the book of Acts. And know that this God that's revealed there is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I want you to join me in wanting the nations to know Jesus, wanting the boroughs, the neighborhoods, and the various areas of influence that you guys live in, see people discover Jesus. And that's why we seek the power. We don't seek it because we're trying to be some kind of thing. You know, some people might call it charismatic. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about wanting to be like Jesus and wanting to experience what he promised we would have to be able to do what he told us to do. So I'm going to bless you with that. And finally, I say this truly in honor of King Jesus, because this is a fulfillment of what he promised. So in honor of the one who promised power for mission and for the sake of the advance of his kingdom, I want to encourage you to become and remain curious and hungry for the anointing of God, and be patient with those who are not there yet. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray for every heart and for the Good Shepherd mission as a whole, that you would cause hearts to grow in hunger and curiosity and openness. And thank you that there's room in the fellowship for discernment and questions and conversations that just help us grow together towards all that you've promised, Jesus, all that you've made available. We want you to have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.